Thank you, Brother Sharp. That was really good singing. Now, I'm trying to catch up with my reading in Isaiah 2, so I just wish I'd taken a rapid reading course before I came here. Tonight, however, I want to give a preliminary study on Isaiah. I remember once in New Zealand, a brother said, I think we'll leave the preliminaries to the end. But I think we'll have the preliminary tonight at the beginning. Will you read with me, please, in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses that are well known and much loved. Isaiah 1, we shall read verses 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now to chapter 6, reading at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And finally, in chapter 9. Again, very well known verses, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And may the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. I would like to bring you tonight three short messages from Isaiah. The first relates to a divine invitation, the second to a divine revelation, and the third to a divine visitation. Isaiah is one of the most remarkable characters in the Word of God. He has been spoken of as the greatest of the Hebrew prophets. He has also been called the prince of the Old Testament prophets. And again, he has been referred to as the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. Isaiah's father, according to Jewish tradition, was the brother of Uzziah. Consequently, if the Jewish records are correct, Isaiah would be a cousin of King Uzziah. He ministered for something like 55 years and lived mainly in the city of Jerusalem. His father's name was Amos. That's not the Amos the prophet, but it's spelt with a Z at the end. You'll see how I'm learning, because I was taught at school that the last letter of the alphabet was Z. I used to say from A to Z. Now I say from A to Z, and it sounds much more easy to say it that way. He was married, and his wife is called a prophetess. He had two sons, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce their names tonight. One name means a remnant shall return, and the other means haste to the prey and speed to the spoil. Isaiah lived in a very dark period in the history of the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom was about to come to an end. Isaiah, of course, prophesied in Judah, and he foretold the collapse of that nation as well. He was faithful to God in proclaiming the truth concerning prevailing conditions as they existed. There was every evidence of spiritual, social, moral, and political corruption. And Isaiah proclaimed against the sins of the people and of their leaders. However, through it all, there was a gleam of hope. There was the assurance that there would come a mighty deliverer, and that there would be ultimately the restoration and recovery and reestablishment of the nation of Israel in its own land. And that at the end time, there would be universal peace under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now, in this divine invitation, the words, of course, primarily and particularly are addressed to the people of Judah, but I believe we can apply them to ourselves this evening. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In verse 18, then, we have the proposition. There is the coming. Come now. And it is the Lord who is speaking from heaven. And as we think of that invitation, we remember what the Savior said as recorded in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This, dear friends, is an invitation from the Lord himself. He invites you to come to him now. Then you will notice the communicating. He says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It is a most amazing fact that the Lord of glory is willing to reason with us, to talk matters over, to discuss our spiritual condition so that he may be able to apply the appropriate remedy and bring us into untold spiritual blessing. Very shortly, President Carter will be meeting with President Sadat and Prime Minister Begin. They will be having a kind of round table conference. There will be discussions going on. And I'm sure that President Carter is hoping very sincerely that both these men will be reasonable and that they will be able to discuss the implications of the whole Middle East situation. Now, again and again, men of this world have had such discussions and deliberations. And unfortunately, many of these talks have been fruitless and have led to no satisfactory result. The Lord tonight is saying, come now, and let us reason together. Let us talk the whole matter over. Then he speaks of the cleansing. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. My friend, it is true to say that the Lord is able to do for you far above and beyond what anyone else can ever do. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin must be effectively dealt with. If that sin is not cleansed away in the blood of Calvary, then that sin will finally and forever condemn us to a lost eternity. But tonight, there is this glorious invitation to come to the Lord, to reason together with him, and then to enter into and experience the cleansing that comes through the precious blood of Calvary. He'll do better for you than this world can do. He's a mighty Savior. He is good and true. He'll save you by his grace until you see his face. Yes, he'll do better for you than this world can do. Won't you come? Won't you come now to the Lord? Then the promise. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. There has to be, first of all, the willingness of faith. John 7, verse 17, quoting the words of the Master, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If any man is willing. Are you willing tonight, dear friend, to confess your sin to God? Are you willing right now to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Sometimes we sing in the hymn, let your will to God be given. Tarry not, at once decide. There is the willingness of faith. Then there is the obedience of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed. And when faith begins to act, this means there is an obedience to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. Realizing the spiritual implications of what it really means to trust in Jesus Christ. Will you not be obedient to his call tonight? Respond to him and receive him as your own personal Savior. the willingness of faith, the obedience of faith, then the assurance of faith. Ye shall eat of the good of the land, the Lord says. You'll enter into the blessings that come to those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The late Paul Little, in that excellent book, How to Give Away Your Faith, has said that faith is always as valid as the object. Faith is always as valid as the object. How wonderful to be able to say, as we sometimes sing, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one, whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And tonight, my dear friend, if you will place that faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you will be able to say, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. But in verse 20, we have the penalty. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Refusal and rebellion must result in retribution. The person who refuses may say, no, not now or not yet. But the person who rebels may say, no, not at all or no, never. When Paul was preaching in Athens, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, we note that there were three different categories of people. After he had given his message, there were believers, those who believed the word spoken and received Christ as Savior. Then there were the procrastinators who said, we'll hear you again concerning this matter. Then again, the third category, the scoffers who mocked and who rebelled against the claims of Jesus Christ. John 3 verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see Moses standing before the people of Israel. He has put before them God's terms and conditions for blessing. And there, as he comes to the end of his message, he appeals to the people. And he says, I have set before you life and death. And then it seems as if I hear Moses, in the urgency of his appeal, say, wherefore, choose life. My dear friend, I say to you tonight, choose life, choose Christ, and it will be well with your soul. A divine invitation. Then in Isaiah chapter 6, we have a divine revelation. We notice here that Isaiah was perceptive with his eyes. Verse 1, I saw also the Lord. You remember in John chapter 11 verse 40, when the Lord was talking to Martha of Bethany, he said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. We say, seeing is believing. The Lord says, believing is seeing. I shall never forget the late A.P. Gibbs speaking on this verse and showing by one of his magical tricks that he could make a coin disappear and you would be absolutely certain it was, say, in his left hand. You saw it going there. And then he would open his left hand and it wasn't there at all. It was in his right hand. So he said, you see, seeing is not believing at all. My dear friends, the things of God are better believed by the understanding than they are understood by believing. The things of God are better understood by believing than they are believed by understanding. In other words, if we think we can, by our own human intelligence, grasp these tremendous truths, we will be going on an endless search. It will consist of a will-o'-the-wisp, and it will elude us every time. But if only we are prepared to take that step of faith, then the Lord says, if you believe, then you will see the glory of God. I saw also the Lord. Later on tonight, we hope to have a testimony meeting in the tabernacle. At least two or perhaps more will be giving testimonies. I'm sure they're going to tell of the time when they first saw their need of Jesus Christ, when they realized their true spiritual condition, and when they looked by faith to Jesus Christ and were saved. Those of us who know Jesus Christ are able to say in the words of John 20, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. There was that moment when we looked by faith to him, and through simply and sincerely trusting in his finished work at Calvary, we knew that we'd entered into a vital and spiritual relationship with him. But then you remember in Hebrews 2, verse 9, we read, but we see Jesus. And in chapter 12, verse 2 of that same book, we read these words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. My dear friends, as we are occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so our lives will be enriched and will count for eternity. The little chorus puts it so well when it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And how wonderful to know that according to Revelation chapter 22 verse 4, in a coming day, we read, and they shall see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. I saw also the Lord, and this vision of the Lord himself transformed the life and the ministry of Isaiah the prophet. He was perceptive with his eyes. He was sensitive in his heart, because in verse 5 he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My dear friends, the nearer we are to the Lord, the more we will realize our own utter unworthiness. You remember Job could see in his day, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down the net for a draught. Peter told the Lord that they had toiled all night and had caught nothing. But then he added, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And as a result of that experience, there was a tremendous catch of fish. And when Peter saw it, he knelt by the Lord and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ assured Peter that he was going to be useful in his hand, and that henceforth he was going to take men alive. Isaiah said, woe is me. He was spiritually sensitive to the impressions that had been made upon him as a result of that vision. My dear friends, as we realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the greatness and holiness of the Lord, surely we will cry out in confession, woe is me! I am utterly unworthy in thy sight. But confession was followed by cleansing. Isaiah's lips were cleansed and his life was changed. There, through coming into contact with the altar, that tremendous transformation took place. And I believe that if God is going to use us, he will only use us as our lives are cleansed from sin. The hymn is right when it says, we cannot be channels of blessing. If our lives are not free from all sin, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. God is looking for vessels that are set apart and sanctified for the Master's use. He was perceptive with his eyes. He was sensitive in his heart. He was attentive with his ears. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord. He listened. And he learned. When Samuel was with Eli, you remember that young Samuel heard a voice. And three times over he went to Eli because he was sure that he was being called by him. Eli finally realized that it was the Lord who had been speaking to Samuel. And he instructed him to go back to his bed. And when he heard that voice again, he had to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then the Lord revealed his will to Samuel. Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And in John 5 verse 24, his words are, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. It was Mary of Bethany, of whom we read that she sat at the feet of the Lord and heard his word. But my dear friends, we can hear and yet fail to heed. James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Does the Lord actually speak to us today? I believe he speaks to us through his word. And as we prayerfully read the Holy Scriptures, these spiritual impressions will be made upon our hearts, and the Lord will direct us concerning his way and his will for our lives. Isaiah was attentive with his ears, and finally, he was responsive with his will. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah was listening, and as a result of that call, he responded from his heart and said, "Here am I, O Lord, send me." Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I want to be greatly used of thee, across the street, or across the sea. Here am I, O Lord, send me. Concerning Abraham, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that he went out, not knowing whither he went. He heard the call of the Lord. He responded to that call. He went out not knowing where he was going, but praise God, he knew with whom he was going. And that makes all the difference. The Lord Jesus Christ said to four of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we read, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." The Lord is calling to us tonight. It may be that there is some young person here, and you are conscious that the Lord is bringing before you a particular responsibility. You believe that you have seen the Lord in all his greatness and glory. You have been sensitive to spiritual impressions in your heart. You have been attentive in listening to what God would say through his word. Now the question is, will you respond to his call? It was Paul who said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. For on the Damascus road, as the Lord spoke to him, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" My dear friend, I trust that if the Lord has spoken to your heart in these days, that there will not be a resistance to divine authority, but that you will respond to the call and say, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." A divine revelation. And finally, a divine visitation. We come now to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, we read of the presence of the Lord. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Here we read of his birth in relation to his humanity. As a child, he was born in Bethlehem. We also read here of his being in relation to his deity. A son is given. And note, dear friends, that this is God's gift to this world, his own beloved Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved, God gave, I believe, and I'm saved. That's the gospel, friend, and that's how you can enter in to this spiritual relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That refers, of course, to the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the fact that he came nearly 2,000 years ago as the Savior of the world. But in this prophecy, we have both the first and the second advents. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded in John 14 verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He came. That is a fact of world history. He will come. This is a fact of Bible prophecy. His coming is sure. Peter says the day of the Lord will come. His coming will be sudden. Paul tells us that it will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the mere fraction of a second. Everything will take place and will be all over. His coming is sure. His coming will be sudden. And I believe his coming may be soon. There is not a single prophecy to take place. There is not one iota to be fulfilled in the Word of God until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air and receives his believing people into that heavenly home. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly. Night or noon, Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The presence of the Lord, he came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. But then we read of the power of the Lord in verse 6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ was here at his first advent, he did not assume responsibility for the government of the nation or nations. In fact, when he was asked concerning paying tribute to Caesar, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. But the day is coming when he will establish his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, we read in verse 7, there shall be no end. For in this world, during the triumphant and millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be unparalleled prosperity and undisturbed peace. But then also in verse 7, we read of the preeminence of the Lord. For we note here that he shall occupy the throne of David, his father, and establish his kingdom forever. His universal reign, as we see, shall be characterized by justice and righteousness. And so Isaiah the prophet looked forward into the future. He saw the first advent of Jesus Christ. Then he saw the glorious second advent of Christ, when our Lord Jesus Christ will come with his people, and when he shall set up his kingdom upon this earth, when he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. My dear friends, before the Lord comes with his people to establish his kingdom upon this earth, he's coming first for his people. That event may take place at any moment now. The Savior says, "Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." If Christ should come tonight, are you sure that you will be taken with him to enjoy that heavenly and eternal home? The old hymn says, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Can you say that in truth tonight? I'll be there. Yes, praise God, I'll be there. Or is there some doubt in your mind? Are you uncertain as to your future and eternal destiny? If so, we say to you from our heart this evening, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. My dear friend, as I look out upon your faces tonight, I wonder, is it the case that every one of you dear people will be in heaven in that coming day? Is it possible that some from this very congregation tonight will be absent in that day when the Lord gathers his loved ones home? Oh, my friend, I urge upon you the importance of tonight settling this most vital matter, responding from your heart, realizing your spiritual need, repenting of your sin, and then receiving Christ as your own personal Savior. May the Lord enable you to make that decision, if you haven't already done so, so that with us, as we close the service tonight, we can sing that hymn, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I gave that out once as a closing hymn in New Zealand. There were some who responded to the call of God that night, place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Dear lady went all the way home, but she was burdened because she knew she was a sinner. And she came right back and she said, "I tried to sing that hymn, but I knew that I did not possess that assurance. And I want to be able to say tonight that Jesus is mine." That was the night when she made a definite decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Friend, it'd be wonderful if tonight, as we sing this closing hymn, you will say, "Yes, I want to make this decision for Christ. I want to be able to sing in truth. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Let's turn to the hymn. We'll get the number in a moment.